Virgin when you're asked to minister and y'all show up anyway, you know. Yeah. But pastors are still out of town. They should be back, I don't know, tonight or tomorrow. But before I forget, I think pretty well everybody's here, so I'm going to go ahead and announce this. We're having prayer tomorrow night in the office at 6 o'clock. And, you know, important day, Tuesday. And it may not be all about that. 20 years ago, I sensed, just something from the Lord. It was about a week before the election, man. And this was back when George Bush and Al Gore were running against one another. And I just had the instructions to come up here and pray the night before the election. So I came up here, and I shared all this back then, but it's been so long ago, I don't know if you remember it. And I got here, and so I just kind of, I was in the sanctuary, and I started walking around praying in spirit, and then started to pray about the election, and the Lord just stopped me. And he said, that's not why I called you up here. And I was kind of surprised at that, and basically what he said that the election's already been decided, you're here for another reason. And so I just began to pray, and we had seats over there then too, and I just started looking around, and not visibly with my eyes, but just, I guess you could call it in my spirit, but I just saw all these people, and the Lord spoke to my heart and said, I have someone assigned to every seat in here. And basically the reason I was there was to pray about the future of the church. And knowing my history with God and how long it takes for prayer, the things that I pray about to manifest, you know, since it's been 20 years, hey, that means we could be halfway there. But it is an important time, and we'll pray about whatever God directs, you know. And one thing I know we want to pray about is peace in our country, because there's a lot of speculation. And a lot of this, I know it comes from news media that wants something to happen. They're trying to make news instead of report it. What I want to believe for is the election's going to go, and then afterwards it's just nothing. You know, no riots, no chaos, or, you know, no violence. But we'll pray about whatever the Holy Spirit leads us to pray about tomorrow night. And 6 o'clock, be here if you can. But this morning, we're going to take time to worship and praise the Lord. Y'all stand with me. Morning. And Lord, it's a joy to us to be here in your presence and to know that you're willing to take your time to show up with us. And we believe that Scripture says is true, that you inhabit the praise of your people. So we ask you to accept our offering this morning as we praise your name. We thank you, Lord, that you've chosen to be with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I ride my bicycle. It helps me pedal faster. We had any Christians in the house today?
Yes, we're here.
You know, when I was growing up as a kid, you could go almost anywhere in town and ask that question, and they answered me, yeah, you could go into a bar full of drunks and say, any Christians in here? Oh, yeah. You know. Nowadays, not so much. There are people that want to be sure that you know that they are not a Christian, that they don't participate in that. And more people have been going to the dark side on purpose. And, you know, Mahatma Gandhi in India, he had studied the Bible, and he loved it. He loved the life of Jesus, and he decided he wanted to become a Christian. And he went to a church in India, and it was a British church. And he went in because he wanted to know how to be saved, how to become a Christian. and they turned him away because of the color of his skin. And then after that, he said, I wanted to be a Christian until I met one. And last time I spoke with you, I started talking about godly character. And I think when you look at our country and its leaders and all that's going on, it's pretty easy, unless you're in a coma, to recognize ungodly characters. That one pretty hard, pretty easy to pick out. But what about godly character? Do you see as much of that as you do the ungodly? No, you don't. As a matter of fact, you kind of wonder where it is. You know what? Where are the Christians that are supposed to be acting like Christians? And I see ministers that, you know, well-known ones that are interviewed and asked questions, you know, about, you know, what do you think, this is sin or that? And then they'll evade the question. They won't even give straight answers. And so many pastors now have been, you know, caught with moral failures and have had to step down for lack of character. I mean, just so far this year, just in Texas alone, there's been like 8 major pastors that have stepped down because of moral failure. And so godly character it's important for us personally because we're supposed to be a reflection of our Father, God. We should exhibit his traits so that, you know, people can identify us. You know, I want to go to scripture that I started with last time, and I may do that each time just as a reminder. And it's found in Acts chapter 11, starting with verse 25. It said, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Why did they call them that? Some theologians think it may have actually been a derogatory term, or that's what they meant it by, the sort of a condescending term. They looked down on them, and they didn't say it to them in a nice way. And, you know, others say, well, it's just their behavior was so different. They stood out. They weren't like the other people at Antioch, and their character was totally different. And So they gave them this name, Christians, which basically just means the anointed ones. They didn't say, you know, they're like Jesus. That was connected, but they said Christians, the word Christ, which means anointed one or anoint, the anointing. And because they stood apart, they gave them this name. And they were easily identified. And all through the Bible, whenever Christians showed up, everybody knew who they were. Nowadays, you almost need to wear a name tag. Or you remember back in the old days, I know the kids probably don't know what this is. Remember the people that would walk around with the sandwich boards? You know, how many of you know what a sandwich board is? There are people close to my age here. Yeah, they had these guys that wear this board on the front, and they'd have a board on the back. And they kind of started out where they would advertise for businesses or restaurants, and they would just walk up and down the sidewalk. But, you know, some of the Christians kind of got an idea, hey, that's a good thing to do. I'll do one. So you've had people showing up with some that said, repent, the end is near, and that kind of thing. And they'd walk up and down the sidewalks and try to, you know, get the message out the best way they could. And so, you know, people would make the assumption because they did that they were Christians. But nowadays, where we don't wear a name tag or we don't carry a label on us, it's become harder to recognize Christians. I've told you some of the stories of people that I've encountered when I had my store. People would come in, And the only way I would know that they were supposed to be a Christian is they would tell me. Because if I had to judge it by, you know, the way they behaved, I would have never guessed, you know. But, you know, they said they were. And so I just said, well, you know, and I cut anybody slack, you know. If they name the name of Jesus, we're all at different stages. But the thing is, in the early church, even the very new Christians, people saw a difference in them. They saw change in them. And the one thing they always said was, they're not like us. They're different. They were so different that when challenged about their faith, they would die for it. One of the things that I was reading recently and really, really stood out to me was how so many of the early Christians, especially the apostles, that, you know, if what they were preaching was not true, then they would have tried to save their own life. When, you know, nobody dies for a lie, you know. But because they knew the truth, they were willing to die for it. And that was just a part of their character. You know, they stood strong, they knew what they believed, and they were willing to stand up for it. Nowadays, you know, you have undercover Christians. You know, you can work with somebody for 10 years, and then all of a sudden something may come out. They say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, you know, I'd have never guessed. I remember a place that I worked one time, church I was going to, I was an usher, and one of the head ushers would sit next to me, and he asked me one day, he said, you know, you need a job? And he made me an offer. It paid $2 an hour. Well, and that don't sound like much, but the minimum wage then was $1.60 an hour. So I said, boy, that is big money. You know, so I said, sure, you know. So I went and talked to them, and they hired me, and I worked there. And this guy that I had sat with for years in the church was not the same guy at work that I saw at church, you know. And it was disappointing to me. But it did something to me that early on it made me decide, you know, I've got to watch myself. See, character is controlled by us and by our choices. We can't blame anybody else for who we are. You know, Chris back there is Italian. Well, you know, he can't blame, you know, any character flaw on that, because he still has a choice. You know, if he wants to go around making people an offer they can't refuse, it's because he chooses to. It's not because he has to. But when we talk about character, you know, just character in general, it's defined as a code of ethics or set of values that you choose to develop and nurture to live your life by. And those two words are real important. Let me read it again. The code of ethics or set of values that you choose. Nobody chooses it for you. So whatever you are is a result of choices that you've made. And usually what you are is a result of thousands of choices you made. Because a lot of those choices that you made didn't seem like a big deal at the time, but you make them one after another, after another, and after another, and then they begin to reinforce who you are. And they begin to define who you are. But it's developed through this series of decisions. And sometimes your decisions can be influenced by others. One of the things the Bible tells us out of 1 Corinthians 15:33, and this is out of the NIV, says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. So the people you hang around can have a lot of influence on you. Ultimately, you still have to make the decision But a lot of times you get around ungodly people, and when you're there long enough, it can start to become seem normal, and it can have an effect on you. I know, you know, most of you are married or been married or getting married or something, but you know, those that have been married for a while, you know, maybe when you got married, you and your spouse, there was a lot of differences between you. But then over the years, you kind of find you're acting more like him and he's acting more like you. And, you know, there's a change on both sides of it that, you know, creates a harmony there. But you have an effect on each other. And so, you know, with Christian couples, it should be a positive effect. One that creates more love in the relationship. But we can never blame it on anybody else. When we get out and people see the lives that we live, you know, there should be an understanding that we live the life we do because of our love for God and because of our connection with Him and because we call Him Father. You know, because my earthly father's last name was Malden, then I carry that name. And there were certain things, characteristics that I kind of picked up from him, you know, as a child. But then when I got older, then it was up to me whether I wanted to do those things or not. It still became my choice. But in my life, as long as I've been serving God, and I've had all these choices, you know, it started back when I was 15 years old, and now I'm as old as I am now. And still not the oldest one here. Desi's not here, so I'm not going to pick on him. I have never said he was old. I'm old, and he's older than me. I if he listens to the CD, I just hope his godly character comes through. I look back on my life and, you know, all the choices that I had, all the changes that I had to make in my life, and the things that make up your character. First of all, your principles, your inner convictions, your code of conduct, your inner guidance system. A lot of people develop their character. It comes from the external. They learn to react to what's going on outside of them. A person that builds godly character builds it from within. It's built on God's word. It's been built on time with God. And building a relationship with Him. And the more time you spend with Him, the more you become like Him. I mean, will we ever be exactly like Him? Well, you know, not on this earth, but we keep moving in that direction, and we keep seeing change in our life that makes us, you know, more godly and where we carry more light. Character is a set of standards that you set for your life. And when I talk about standards that you set for your life, you know, these are non-negotiable standards that you have, and you won't compromise on them. You set them up based on the Word of God. If the Word of God says this, well, you know, there's no argument that can get me off course from that. Nothing's going to make me change my mind about that. Trying to make myself more comfortable in the company of people that don't live their life like me, that's not going to be me. You know, I may be the odd guy, but that's just going to be the way it is. And this place that I went to work that I was telling you about, I was the odd guy. You know, they gave me a hard time because I was a Christian, and they tried to every way they could to convert me over to what they were. And fortunately, it took a few years, but then some of them started converting to what I was. And so And you know, it's funny. It seemed easier back then than it does now. I, of course, back then there wasn't the hatred for Christians that we have now. They just kind of, if they didn't want to match up with the Christian life, they just kind of ignored you back then. And sometimes they'd give you a hard time like they did me, especially when it's just a bunch of guys working together, and they would do things, pull pranks on me, and even kind of bully me over it a little bit. But then a lot of them came around. And one of the worst ones surprised me one day. I saw him, he had his Bible at work. I said, "What is that?" And he said, "Well," he said, "I got saved." And you know, and I said, "Well, what happened?" And he said, "Well," he said, "a lot of it was because of you." And I said, "What?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "You know, all these years, I've just noticed you're different from us, you know, different from everybody else." And so I got into a service that I was invited to, and I thought about that and gave my heart to the Lord, and he's still living for God today. I talked to him not long ago. But, you know, that's the fun part when you see people come over. Your character is actually a safeguard for you. It's, you know, you use your character to set up boundaries in your life. And it's kind of like, your character is kind of like a fence around a playground. You know, the fence is there not to imprison you, but to keep you in a safe space. And you know that anything outside of that boundary, you know, for a child, when you're thinking about that, anything outside of that boundary can be a potential danger to them. So what our character does is set up these boundaries for us. It sets us up an area where we can experience the joy of the Lord, and it protects us from what's outside of it. Your character can be your safeguard, but then your lack of character can be your downfall. And we have seen so much of that in the kingdom of God over the years in my lifetime. One of the things that happens in the churches is we've had so many church leaders over the years that have messed up. And to me, most of the time, the bigger mess up was the church congregation, because they kicked him out for acting like they did. That's basically the truth behind a lot of it. Yeah, I mean, they're human like anybody else. They made mistakes. But God's will is always restoration. And when there's no restoration process there, then that's not good. Because then when you mess up, you get to be judged by the same measure that you judged. And so, you know, when we see a character flaw in each other, it's not a place for us to judge each other. It's a place to encourage each other, help each other. It's an opportunity for us to help each other to become more godly. And the thing is, one of the things we need to learn is to not take offense. You know, anybody in this church, I can tell you can come up to me if you see a flaw in me that you think needs to be dealt with, you can tell me. I won't hate you for long. I won't hate you at all. I won't hold it against you. You know, correction makes you better, not worse. Character's just, again, it's not something you're born with. I never will forget, you know, what Dr. Martin Luther King said in his famous speech, that he said, you know, he said, "I'm looking forward to the day when people won't be judged by the color of their skin, but the content of their character." And, you know, everything else, you know, the skin is superficial. You peel the skin off, we're all the same. But character comes from inside. It defines who you are. It shows what's important to you. And with godly character, it shows really how much of a connection you have with God. In the mainstream church in America. We have a lot of pretenders. I mean, Satan has done an excellent job of deceiving people. His greatest deceit has been in convincing people that are lost that they're not, that they are saved. And, you know, the churches, a lot of the ministers have helped with that through some, you know, really bad teaching. But there just needs to be a better understanding of what godly characters, of what a Christian really is, because somewhere the definition got lost. And when we blend in to this world, and people can't tell us apart from them, you know, we don't stand out in any way, then it means we should be challenged so that we go to God and say, you know, what's the deal here? Why are people not seeing more of you in me? And don't ask the question unless you want an answer, because he will tell you. He'll point out what you need to change. He'll do it in a non-condemning way. He'll do it in a very loving way, and he'll be patient, and he'll stand with you, and he'll help you through that, and he'll help you to change. But there are so many lost people out there, and that's becoming more and more my concern. I mean, you know, we got an election coming up, and that's concerning. But what concerns me more is the number of lost people in this country. Oh, and in the world, really, but in this country are the ones that I can deal with. You know, the ones in this city are the ones that I have a better chance of dealing with. And, you know, how do you reach them? They're in darkness. And how do you get them pulled into the light? How do you build this character in yourself so that people want to become Christians? Paul didn't offer any excuses for telling people. He said, imitate me like I imitate God. So in other words, he's saying, you know, follow my example. And he could say it boldly. He knew about the relationship he had with God, and he had enough confidence in it. He knew, you read his other writings and the way he talks, and he wasn't arrogant. He wasn't saying, you know, I'm perfect, or I have arrived. But what he's saying is, I follow God. You know, if you want to go where God's going, follow me. You know, we'll follow together. I'm going to read Matthew 5, starting with verse 14. Jesus said this. He said, you're the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket or on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Verse 16, he says, let your light so shine before men. That's basically saying, you know, let godly character, let the light of God that's in you, let it be on display before men. Let them see that there's a difference. Don't let any darkness dwell in you. I read the scripture a while ago about bad company corrupting good character. You don't actually have to hang around actual people for that to happen. A lot of people hang around bad company in front of their TV. They'll invite people in on their TV that they wouldn't let in their house. They'll let them say things on TV that they wouldn't let them say, you know, their people say in their house. They'll let people do things on their TV that you wouldn't allow to be done in your house. And in effect, you're keeping company with all these people. You know, TV has gotten to be a big big challenge to me over the years. I want less and less of it. I'll turn on some news or sometimes find a documentary or something like this that I'll watch. And if you watch TV, I'm not telling you to get rid of your TV, quit watching. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. You have to make that decision. Again, character is built on your choices, not mine. So that's your choice. But Linda used to watch some things that, if you've ever watched the Hallmark movies, you only got to watch one. All the others are just a change of names and a change of location, but the same story over and over and over. And I think I kind of irritated Linda at times because I'd sit there and just endure that. But then it would start, and I'd say, okay, so here's what's going to happen. And she said, you watch this? No, this is the first time it's been on. They just said it's, a new show. So I'd give her the whole plot of the movie. And at the end of the movie, she'd look like, you sure you didn't watch this? No, I didn't watch it. I just know how it works. But then one of the things I used to love to watch was the old Westerns. I watched them when I was a kid, And when you're watching something as a kid, you think, well, if it's okay for a kid, it's okay. Linda would sit there and say, they're so violent. I'd say, yeah. And that's what guys like. Yeah, it's violent. I mean, what would it be without that, The rifle shot that got the bad guy that you didn't see where it came from, that was me. I got him. But then one day I caught myself actually saying, yeah, these Westerns aren't bad. All they do is hang around the saloon and shoot one another. And then I thought about what I said. And I'm inviting that in my house. So I had a decision to make. We're faced with those choices. And sometimes the things that are bad for us can seem so innocent. You've got TV stations that show the old shows that came on back in the 50s and 60s. And on the surface, they seem just squeaky clean. You remember the old Dick Van Dyke show where it was him and Mary Tyler Moore, and they were married and slept in twin beds. That was how clean they tried to keep it. But when you go back now, as an adult, if I watch those shows, the one thing that stands out to me more and more, they're not using any profanity. They're keeping their clothes on. They're pretty simple plots. Everything turns out good in the end. But it all happens without God. God is never mentioned in most of those. Remember, Father knows best. Father could always figure out what was wrong. They didn't need God for that. They didn't need the Father. They had that Father. He could figure it out. And again, if you watch those things and all, that's your decision. And don't be condemned over what I say. But what I do want you to do is think about it. Think about what's going, because what's going in is going to define your character. If you want to really take a challenge, take you a piece of paper, make two columns, and put godly and ungodly on the column. And for every program that you watch, if you have to judge them as one of those and put them in one of those columns, just see which column you put them in. There's no in between. That's the thing. It's either godly or it's not. It's kind of like people that want to claim that God made them sick, or, you know, God caused their car wreck or whatever. You know, I said, wait a minute. I said, you know, let's go to John chapter 10. I'm on a rabbit trail here, okay? But it's one of those things where you wonder if people really have a brain. You know, do people have a brain? You know, they have a brain that makes them intelligent enough to read a Bible, but then, you know, there are some simple things that they need religion to help them get really messed up in their mind. And so, you know, and if you run into somebody, this is a really good way to deal with that. Just ask them, say, can we do something? Let's take a piece of paper. Let's look at what Jesus said. He said the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So column one, steal, kill, destroy. Jesus said, I've come to give life and give it more abundantly. Okay, column two. Okay, you said God gave you cancer. Okay, cancer. Is that steal, kill, destroy, or is that life abundant? I mean, is this really hard for you to answer? You know, which column should this go in? That wreck that you were in, did it try to kill you? What column do you think that should go in? And you know, if you get people to thinking that way, but some of them are so brainwashed. They've been in certain church. So long. I mean, I was. I grew up in a certain kind of church, and you know, I was convinced that every time I sinned, I was lost. I mean, I had to get saved several times a day. You know, and it is a miserable existence. I mean, you live in fear. It's horrible, and it doesn't. And that kind of fear does not help you develop godly character. Just the opposite. You feel like everything you do is wrong. In some cases, I did, but still, I had no idea of what the truth of the Bible was. I believed the guy standing behind the pulpit. You know, that's what I was taught to do, respect and believe whatever came. And then I got old enough that I could start thinking for myself. You know, I was reading the Bible for myself, and God started changing my character. He started changing my beliefs. And there, you know, it changed me. And I began to understand how the grace of God worked and the love, how the love of God was. And it changed me. And this has been a forever changed thing. You know, I can never be too hard on somebody that don't believe like I do. Because there was at some point, I probably believed the same thing. And it took me some time to be convinced. Now, some people, they're stuck in there for a lifetime. That's where they're at. They're never convinced. But at least I will extend the grace to allow God to change him the way he did me. You know, I've heard this one guy that I've listened to. He's very hard on people that believe a certain belief, but yet he admits he believed that at one time. Well, all I see is they're where you used to be. So, you know, extend some grace to allow them to change the way you did. It's the same God. He can give them the same help. And so, you know, a lot of times we get the wrong idea about what godly character is. There's one particular denomination that I know of, and yeah, and I won't mention the name of them, but you might be able to figure it out. But they are the meanest, most hateful people I've ever met in my life, and they do it in the name of Christianity. They're you know, they call themselves holiness people, and they're their message is not one, and it's done out of love. It's very legalistic. It's a set of rules, and they deal with character from the outside in. It's like your character is going to be better. We'll give you these rules. You follow these rules, and they will change you. They may change your behavior, but they don't change your heart. And the way God works is he changes the heart. And so you may be, by nature, a very angry person. You won't be if you spend time with God very long. When you understand how he loves you, then you want to start loving everybody else the way he loves you. And other people will begin to see the love of God in you. And that particular characteristic of God will begin to grow in you. You know, what is a standard for godly character? You know, when you look at God, when you think about God, when you think about his character, how would you define it? What are the attributes of his character? What in your life could change to make you more like him? And it's not real complicated. It's found in Galatians 5:22. Familiar scripture through verse 25, called the fruit of the Spirit, but it can also be called the character of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And it's interesting here is that it's not even against the law to be this way. But what we see here is not just telling us what we can be. It's saying these are the attributes of the Spirit. This is what God is like. And if you want God to see you, if you want people to see God in you, then they will see these things. And these are permanent things. They're not temporary things. In other words, when love works in you, love works for everybody all the time. It's not, you don't get to pick and choose. Well, that one I can do. That one, no way. No, it doesn't work that way. Because God loves everybody, then you will love everybody. And you know that you're developing character when you can look at someone, and no matter how this person looks, no matter how ugly they might act, you can find it in your heart to love them. But when he starts this list, the first thing he mentions is love. Without the love, you can't do the rest. Everything else is built on the foundation of love. And so the first thing that you're going to see about somebody with godly character is that they are a very loving person. There is no hate in their heart. But one of the things that I, at my dad's funeral, that I asked that the minister mentioned, he was asking about things that, you know, just stood out to us about him. And I said, the thing that I remember most about him is he never taught me to hate anybody. We grew up in some troubled times, you know, during the civil rights movement and things like that. And to my dad, everybody was the same. Matter of fact, both my parents, when the civil rights movement started, they didn't understand it. They both grew up in farm communities. And in those communities, they had one church, one school, just kind of one of whatever they had. And whatever you were, that's where you went. So, you know, we at our church and our school, everybody that lived in the community just went to that. We didn't see why we needed to have, you know, one for us and one for somebody that was a different color. You know, we did it that way anyway. We ended segregation a long time ago. You know, to other parts of the world, it was a big deal. To them, it wasn't. And I will be forever grateful that I never had to go through that, and that I never had to look at anybody because of skin color or what country they came from, and try to make a decision of whether or not I was going to love them. I just love them, whoever they are. And he says joy. Joy is a biggie. How many joyous Christians do you actually see? How many Christians walk up to you and you make the mistake of saying, "How you doing?" And they tell you, "And it ain't good." That you say, "Well, you want a little cheese with that wine?" You know, but they'll begin to whine and they'll start telling you their problems. And it's like, you know, did you forget about God? I was watching one of the videos from the seminar that the pastors are at over in the Dallas area. Andrew Womack was doing the last service, and Paul Milligan, the guy that used to be over the finances of the ministry, he's a very wealthy businessman. He was talking to him, and he was talking about the way Andrew was. And he said, "One time I came to Andrew when I was handling the ministry's finances, and he said, I told him, he said, we're 12 hours from running out of money. He said, he looked at me and said, well, we got 12 hours, you know, no biggie." We got, he said, are we in debt? Well, no, but we're going to be out of money in 12 hours. And he said, you know, he said, time after time, he would come to him with things like that. Said, you know, just part of his character was not to worry about finances, because he's had some tough times with it, and he's learned through those times, you know, that God always comes through. And so he said, I just learned, I don't say anything to him. I just, it has worked out every single time. He said, I was on that board, and I was the CEO for 6 years. And he said, I never once saw God fail him. He said, but his attitude was always, yeah, God's going to come through. That was just a part of his character. He trusted God. He lived in joy, just knowing, I don't have anything to worry about. I mean, this is God's ministry anyway. You know, if it fails, it's his loss, not mine, you know. But he was full of joy and peace. Oh, boy. Just think about Tuesday. Well, think about tomorrow. The people that are going to sit there in turmoil worrying about Tuesday. I hope none of y'all are doing that. You know, we've elected our king. He's going to serve out his full term. He can't be impeached. We're not of this world. We do have to live in it. We do get an opportunity to cast a vote. And, you know, as long as we do our part, that's all we can do. And when whatever the outcome of it is, you know, the news media is trying to work up something, like I said before, that they want something that's going to make news. But I'm just praying that they're disappointed that it doesn't happen. If the whole world's shooting at one another, I'm going to be sitting at home in peace. They may be in pieces. I'm going to be in peace. Long suffering. That means you can just put up with anything for any length of time. You know, there are some things you have to put a limit to, and you have to be reasonable about. But when dealing with people, you don't give up on them. Part of godly character is that nothing can make you give up on a human being. If they're 1 minute away from execution in a prison somewhere and denying Jesus, you don't give up on them until all the bodily functions shut down. There's always hope, kindness, what would, forget about the world, what would our city be like if we just had kind people? We would be the number one spot that people would want to come. People are looking for kind people. And people talk about kind people. I've had people come from somewhere, like from churches or from another country or something like that. And the thing stands, these are the most kind people that I've ever met. And that stood out to them. Of course, if they're unkind, that stands out too. But knowing that they're that kind makes you want to be around them more. Makes you want to hear what they have to say. And so, you know, God himself says through, he brings us to repentance through his kindness. Goodness, faithfulness. One thing most of the Christians in this country are not is faithful. They just kind of hit and miss. Maybe you can depend on them. Maybe you can't. You don't know. You're just not sure how committed they are to anything. Gentleness. Let's just forget about self-control. We live in a culture where self-control is just, we're not going to talk about it, you know. But the thing is, it is a part of godly character. I admire a pastor, you know, those of us that have been here a long time, we know at one time she had a lot more weight on her, and through a lot of self-control, you know, she lost all that. And I'm kind of on that journey myself, you know. It's been working. I prayed, got a plan from God, been sticking with it, and it's just that I wanted it all finished yesterday, and that's where my long suffering has to come in. I have to bear with this thing for as long as it takes, but it's not been hard. God's been faithful in helping me, he's encouraged me, and self-control is just, you know, it's a great thing. And again, it says, against such there is no law. In other words, there's nothing to stop you. And then he says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I don't know if you remember or not, but last time I talked to you, I mentioned that, you know, years ago, I've started asking God. Every time I see one of these phrases where it says live in the Spirit or walk in the Spirit, I want to know what that's about. And little by little, God's been teaching me those things about not letting the flesh govern me. And see, that's the hard part. See, the characteristics of God, the fruit of the Spirit, the character of the Spirit, that does not come through when you have flesh that's out of control. For those characteristics to show up, the flesh has to be crucified. And Jesus said you got to bear your cross daily for that to happen. In other words, the Spirit's got to be in control of all that. And then earlier in that same chapter, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, he says this. He said, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, you'll exhibit godly character. That last line's mine, the other is the verse. But if we want godly character, it comes from our walk in the Spirit. We take all our cues from the Spirit. We take our instructions. Jesus said, and we say it here over and over and over, Jesus didn't do anything. He didn't initiate anything of himself. He said, I only do what I see the Father do. Why? Because he was constantly in touch with the realm of the Spirit, with whatever was going on. I mean, Jesus could stand in the middle of total chaos, but he had this connection with the Spirit that just kept him at peace about it. And he knew he was in charge. You know, and even in the middle of a crowd that wanted to kill him, he just walked through them. But our character is either going to bring people to Christ or it's going to scare them off. One of the two. And when we look at godly character, our desire should be to become more like God. Of course, Jesus is our example, to become more like Jesus, because I don't want to stand before God and find that people didn't come to him because of me. Because there was something in my character that gave them a bad opinion of what a Christian was. Well, if he's a Christian, I don't want to be one. Now there are Christians that do the right thing and hear that. And that's another thing, but when you're doing things that you know God doesn't approve of and you're not willing to change, then that's a problem. But to stand before God one day and say, you know, if you just hadn't given up on that person, they would have eventually given their life. If you'd just shown this person a little more love, if you'd just been a little more patient, if you'd just been a little more like me, we'd have had him. Of course, you all know I'm not talking to y'all. Y'all are already like that, right? Now, we've all got room to grow. I know I do. This has been a challenging 2 years to me. I've spent, you know, a lot of time alone, a lot of time in the Word of God, and a lot of time in prayer. And during this time, there's been a lot of self-examination and looking at myself and me seeing a lot of things that I just wasn't happy with. And so I just began a journey of seeking God, you know, and you know, what do I need to do? You know, what do I need to change? And it's not that I need to change, it's that I need to let the Word of God change me. And so I've always loved the Word of God anyway, but it's just to a point that it needs to be a bigger part of my life, and the bigger part of my life it is, the more it will change me. I know that. I've been in this long enough that I know how it works. I've just got to make the commitment to allow it to do that. And God wants to change you. I don't know how much time this world's got left, but it's dependent on, but if any of the lost are going to find him before Jesus comes, it's going to depend on people that are living the life. That we live in front of other people, they say, I see God in you. You're not a pretender. Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for this time that we've had together. I thank you for keeping our pastor safe. And thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have tomorrow night to meet in prayer. And that even now you start to direct our hearts about what we need to pray about. But Lord, when we look at this thing about godly character, when we want our character to become more like you, that our light would shine in this world, and all this darkness that we see would be driven out by the light that you shine through us. Father, for myself, I make that commitment that whatever it takes, whatever time I have to spend with you, whatever it is I have to do to magnify whatever light is in me so that people can see you, I'm committed to it. And if you're committed to it, say amen. I didn't say mumble amen. I said say amen. Thank you. Does anybody need prayer today? Okay, y'all have a good day. Hope to see you tomorrow night. Love all y'all. Appreciate you being here today. Oh, Stephen, did you have a word? Did you want to hear it? Go ahead. You know what I forgot today? I forgot to be trivial. I forgot the trivia questions today.
Look to me. Everything you need is in me. What has your attention? What is consuming your thoughts? Do you feel peace? You have peace if you have me in your heart. Don't let it be stolen. Live out of my word. Don't live out of your circumstances. Your circumstances don't dictate your life. Renew your mind so that it matches the place that you are in the spirit. Live a victorious life.
Anybody else have anything? Questions? Okay. Who was the Roman governor in Caesarea who declared Paul's cause to the king while Paul was in prison there? Huh? He played on Gunsmoke. That's it. Yeah. Yeah. From the parable of the wheat and tares, when were the tares removed from the... This is why I don't take notes. I can't read my own writing. But anyway, when were the tares and the wheat separated? At the time of the harvest. Okay. Who was known as the second Adam? Okay. Who was known as the second Adam? Okay. Go. Jesus, okay. What is the holiday called in which the Jewish people celebrated their deliverance from Egypt? Eleanor. Got it.